two-year-olds.
It enables them to keep the attention of adults on themselves, keep on asking the why, and it's very easy to keep the conversation going. There's another characteristic of children slightly older than the two-year-olds. Children are often more open than adults are about what they think about things, such as the food they're being offered, or the book they don't want read to them, or how they feel about a particular adult. Think of what children say about teachers who insist that they behave at school. There's an ethos, a characteristic of the American education system, or perhaps it comes from the American family, that encourages young people to say openly what they think, to give their opinion. And this is in my mind because we have our American family with us at present, with a six-year-old and three-year-old, and that's not the book I want read, thank you, and this sort of thing comes up all the time. In today's gospel passage from Luke, chapter 12, there is encouragement for followers of Jesus Christ to be bold in declaring their allegiance to Christ, even when it would seem safer to keep quiet about their being a follower of Christ. In the gospel account, read to us by Glenn, there was a huge crowd around Jesus, but he spoke first to his disciples. This happens more than once in Luke's narrative. The Greek word that gave English the word myriad is used. At that time, Luke reports, a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that people were trampling on one another. There were myriads present, but Jesus spoke in the first instance to his disciples. What Jesus said to them was a warning. Beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, Jesus warned his disciples. The yeast was a piece of old dough, and it was stored in fermenting juices until it was mixed into the fresh batch of dough. The leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus said, was hypocrisy. The Pharisees said one thing, but meant another, and it was bound to come out into the open. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known, verse 2. Whatever is whispered in someone's ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops, verse 3. It would be better to come out into the open from the start, Jesus implies, and state your allegiance to Jesus plainly. You might be tempted, like the Pharisees, to say one thing but believe another. But what is needed is clear acknowledgement before others of one's allegiance to the Son of Man, to Jesus Christ, verse 8. What one says cannot escape publicity at the judgment. And what is said is either in acknowledgement of the Son of Man or in denial of the Son of Man. Whoever disowns Jesus, the Son of Man, will be disowned before the angels of God. Verse 10 is difficult. It says that everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The verse may be speaking of the situation after the first Easter. It was forgivable for people not yet to have committed to Christ while he was still walking the earth. But after the resurrection, if one had, through the Spirit, the experience of salvation in Christ, and then repudiated that belief and experience, that is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and will not be forgiven. It was one thing for a disciple not to be certain that Jesus was the Messiah while following him in his journeys in Galilee and Judea. But commitment to Jesus after the resurrection, followed by rejection of that commitment, was equivalent to a much more dire action. What is called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was not forgivable. So the hypocrisy that the disciples had to avoid may not have been the common type, where people pretend to be something they are not. The hypocrisy may have been the opposite, pretending not to be something when one actually was. In this case, pretending not to be a follower of Jesus Christ when one actually was. That was the kind of pretense Simon Peter put on at the trial of Jesus. He denied Jesus three times, as you know. So the behavior that Jesus is strongly discouraging occurs under the fire of persecution. The point in Luke 12 fits the church after Jesus' resurrection rather than before the resurrection. Luke and Matthew are writing to the church after the resurrection. The song of Hannah, found in 1 Samuel 2 and read to us by Ruth, is placed immediately after the narrative records her handing over her son, who was barely weaned, to Eli, the priest in the tabernacle at Shiloh, so that the child Samuel could serve the Lord for all the days of his life. Bible commentaries doubt this song originally belonged to Hannah. For example, a song approves of kings in Israel as a blessing twice in the latter verses, whereas the boy Samuel, just a boy now, but when he grew up, he strongly opposed the monarchy of Saul and David as an adult. One commentator suggests that Hannah's song was a public hymn already in existence, that Hannah had learned through regular worship, and she uses it to praise God's loving sovereignty and express her thanks to God. So if she's picked it up, something she already knows, doesn't matter that it talks about seven children and she had six, she's reusing something that she knows. So she uses this song to express her thanks to God. And singing is a way, worship of this kind often prepares us for life. Hannah starts with the holy transcendence of Yahweh in verse 2. Indeed, even those circumstances that we may not consider as blessings are from God, since He alone is holy. Mary, the mother of Jesus, followed the pattern of Hannah's prayer in the Magnificat, even adapting particular themes, such as Hannah's verse 7. The Lord raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. It's picked up by Mary in the song known as the Magnificat. And in the Bach setting, there's a notable verse which says, those who were wealthy were doing very well will go hungry. This is the Ars Silientes verse. And it's notable because I think it's a cello that's playing the tune, and you're listening and you say, and the last note is going to be dawn, and it's left out. Bach is playing a joke with me, but a joke with us as we listen to it. Our heads know what that last note should be, but it's not there. While many of us replace the reading and the exposition of the biblical text first in our worship services, singing surely comes close after that. Some contemporary songs use the words of the Bible directly, but some of the classic hymns of the Christian faith have phrases that stick in our mind and teach us what God has done. The author of the hymn is not closely quoting the Bible, but using imagination to make it striking. An example in a really old-fashioned hymn, Charles Wesley, I think, is, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee." That is the Lord. As well as the warnings, there is also encouragement in Luke chapter 12. Jesus asks in verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet, Jesus says in verse 6, "Not one of them is forgotten before God. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered," Jesus goes on. "Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And look at the encouragement in the last 2 verses. "And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." Jesus has said at the beginning of chapter 12 of Luke that we need to make a clear Christian confession. But that might lead to danger under the Jewish or the Roman system of so-called justice. The temptation is to repudiate one's Christian stance. But the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us, will in such times of crisis convince the true disciples of the need for faithful, open confession of their faith. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit to those who follow Jesus Christ. You know that we are often hesitant to state our position openly, even to friends. May we, through that Spirit, be bold to state our position of allegiance to Christ. Amen. Amen.